Amen. We're turning to God's Word. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 2. And with God's Word before us, we'll bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that we have been singing. We have been reminded that the night is coming when man's work is over. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us who are thine never to lose sight of that. We recognize that sometimes we can urge the sinner, and rightly so. Time is short. And yet sometimes we tend to forget that in our witness. Lord, give us that sense of urgency. Help us to labor, realizing the sky is darkening. The night is coming. And we pray that thou wouldst be with us as we turn to thy word. We thank thee that's a living word. It speaketh to us. We pray that we might hear thee speaking to us here this morning. To that end, Lord, touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Help me to speak well of thee. Help me to put forth thy word with clarity. Fill me with thy spirit. Without thee, we can do nothing. So be our help, for Lord, we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, the chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to the incident of which we read, but we'll refresh our memories by reading verses 2 and 3. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When we come into the Word of God, we find that life in the Middle East was very different from our day. To the Oriental, his house was by no means his castle. The laws of hospitality demanded that his door never be shut. They living with an open door policy, anyone at any time could enter into their houses. This being the case, the Lord entering into a certain home in Capernaum, the people did not wait for an invitation. They following in his footsteps, they quickly flooded in around his feet, filling the entire room and eventually spilling out onto the pavement. The whole house became blocked. None were able to enter in and none were able to leave. Four men hearing of the Savior's presence, they hastening to hear his word, they came across a man taken with the palsy. It eating into his body and affecting the motor areas of his brain, it brought an extreme loss of power and motion. And he being unable to move, these men seeking to come to the Savior, they found that they were unable to pass him by. They couldn't leave him there. And by they coming to the house, they found that the house was filled to capacity. The doors and windows were blocked, not only by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees, but sadly they were also blocked by the disciples, by their selfishness and by their position. They hindered these four men, bringing this poor soul to the Savior. And you see, this morning, while we are saved to be helpers, yet we can become hinderers. Rather than drawing souls to Christ, we can end up driving them away. Indeed, writing in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "We have suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." And he gladly suffered all manner of hardship and privation rather than hinder the message of the gospel. You see, not only can the Christian become the greatest argument for Christianity, but he can also become the greatest argument against Christianity. By his words and by his walks, he can end up driving men away from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest figures of the last century was Mahatma Gandhi. Everyone knew his name. He went to university in Oxford. But meeting with Christians, he said, "I would have become a Christian if it had not been for Christians." Isn't it sad that this man was put off the gospel, not by the devil, not by the enemies of Christ, but he was put off the gospel by those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we're looking forward to our gospel mission commencing on Saturday evening, we need to be careful. We need to search our hearts. We need to search our lives, lest we would be a hindrance. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if there was some individual and they said, I would have come to the meetings, or more importantly, I would come to Christ, but for some believer's life, because perhaps of something that you have done, or because of an attitude that you have that is not scriptural. And it's tragic here. Here were the disciples, and they should have been laboring for the Lord, but now they were hindering. They were hindering this poor man coming to the Savior. And every day we need to search our lives, and especially coming up to a gospel mission, lest we would be a hindrance by our actions or by our attitude. And so I want to draw your attention to these four men as they sought to bring this poor soul to the Savior. I want you to notice, firstly, the service they entered, lowering this poor man down through the roof. The Lord's eyes were drawn upward. However, before beholding his frailty, he beheld these men's faith. And commending them, you notice here the concern they displayed, believing the Lord was able to do all things, we read in verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They earlier hearing how the Lord had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and how he had cast the demon out of the unclean men. These four men had been greatly stirred, rising up. They were now with a sense of great excitement, hastening to hear the Savior. And yet, despite knowing that bringing this man with the palsy would hinder them in their journey, they were unable to pass him by. You see, they were more concerned about bringing a soul to the Savior than they were about getting a seat beside the Savior. You see, our primary concern ought not to be our physical well-being, but it ought to be sinners' spiritual well-being. We should, like these four men, be seeking to bring them to the Savior. Indeed, Philip, hearing the call of God, we read in John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Finding the Messiah, Philip was unable to enjoy him alone. And coming to Nathanael, he sought to bring him to the Savior. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you'll discover that out of 40 individuals that the Lord Jesus healed, that 34 of them were either brought to the Savior by their families and friends, or their families and friends brought the Savior to them. You see, as well as feasting our souls upon the Savior, there needs to be a fetching of sinners to the Savior, seeking to introduce them to the Lord. Way back in 1904, William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, was invited to Buckingham Palace to be honored by the King for his work. King Edward VII asking him to sign his autograph book, the old gentleman leaned forward, and taking his pen, he wrote, some man's ambition is art, some man's ambition is fame, some man's ambition is gold, my ambition is the souls of man. And you see, rather than being self-centered, we are to be soul-centered. We are to be constantly seeking to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to introduce them to our Lord and our Savior. like these four men as you come to the mission. And I trust that you will come to the mission night by night. But I trust that like these four men, you'll not pass by your neighbors, not pass by your friends, but you will seek to bring them, under the gospel. I've no doubt it was for these men hard work. Imagine trying to bring a sick man, a dying man, a man with a palsy, trying to bring him to the Lord. It would have been hard work. And in that sense, my things have not changed. Trying to bring those who are outside of Christ, it's hard work. It's hard work. But believer, that's our work. That's why God not only saved us, but that's why God has left us here on earth. And as these men could not pass by this man with a palsy, but had to lift him and bring him, let us not pass by our neighbors. Let us not pass by our families. But let us seek to bring them. To bring them to Christ. Or to bring them to the gospel, where they'll be introduced to the Savior. Not only the concern, but I want you to notice the courage they displayed bringing this sick man. We read in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. The crowds blocking their path. These four men were not deterred. Climbing the stairs which ran up the outside of the house, even the roof could not stop them. Using only their bare hands, they digging through several layers of heather and clay, they then pulled back the rafters, and making a large hole, they then lowered him down before the Savior. You see, nothing, not even the price of a new roof in this man's house, or even the scribes could stop them bringing this man to the Savior. You see, evangelism not only requires purity, it requires perseverance, a determination to press through every obstacle, no matter the price. Indeed, Paul, revealing the secret of his success, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In the previous verses, we find Paul there listing seven separate enemies. Amongst them were tribulation, distress, and even famine. And while those things are extremely powerful and daunting, yet Paul refused to let these things hinder him in reaching the lost with the gospel. You see, believer, rather than giving up, there must be a getting up. And there must be a going on, a refusing to let anything and anyone discourage us in the work of evangelism. In 1832, he was defeated for the legislature in his home state. In 1838, he ran as Republican elector and was defeated. In 1843, he ran for Congress and was defeated. In 1848, he ran for the Senate, and he was defeated. In 1856, he ran for Vice President of the United States of America, and he was defeated. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States of America. And you know, if we are going to win the lost for Christ, we need to have that same determination. A determination to break through every barrier and never, never to accept no as an answer. I've no doubt when you go to invite those people to come to the gospel mission, my, they'll have a list of excuses the length of their arm. My, they'll have to go here, they have to do that. Oh, if you'd been, it had been the following week, I could have went every night. But you know, that week is just the busiest week of my life. But friend, we need to break through that. We need to break through. Others will have prejudices. We need to break through every prejudice. We need to break through every barrier. We need to refuse to accept no as an answer. We need to go back. We need to go back and ask them again. We need to have the tenacity of a salesman, because, listen, we're selling something that is greater value than pearls. We're selling the gospel of Christ. And could I say to you, believer, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. You need to press on. Keep pushing on. These men refused, even though the door was blocked, even though the roof was between them and the Lord. Nothing is going to stop us. We'll demolish the roof. And could I encourage you, whatever is stopping you, reaching that individual, getting them out, might demolish it. Bring it to the Lord. Don't give up. Also, you notice the cooperation they displayed, seeing the doors and windows blocked. We read in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed. The word "they" here is repeated 4 times over in this one verse. They worked together as a team, one at each corner of the bed. If one had dropped out, or one had refused to cooperate, or one had said, "I'm going to do this on my own," the bed would have tilted. And they would never have got the man down before the Lord. You see, they were all needed. And more than that, they all needed to work together to get this man to the Lord. True Christianity is not a spectator sport. It requires the participation and the cooperation of every believer. Indeed, the Spirit of God falling at Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And it was when they were all praying, and it was when they were all witnessing, that the Spirit of God descending, 3,000 souls were gloriously converted. Some are not called to liaise, and the rest to labor. We're all to be seeking to bring souls to Christ. Some years ago, a little boy got lost in one of those great wheat fields in Canada. People joining their parents, they walked through the massive fields, fearing lest the boy would freeze as the temperature would drop at night. They finally said, "There must be a better way to do this." And joining hands, because previously they'd been going here and going there, the boy could have been lying between two people and they would have passed him by. And they joining hands, the cry very quickly went up, "I have found him." And discovering his lifeless body, the cry then went up again, "Then we ought to have joined hands together sooner." And child of God, you may feel unimportant. You may feel insignificant. You may think to yourself, "But really, what can I do in the work of evangelism? What part can I do even in this gospel mission?" Do you ever see a little screw? Just a very small screw. It's insignificant. What's the point of it? But my friend, if that screw is not in the carburetor, the car will never start. It'll never go down the road. And you may feel small. You may feel insignificant. You may say to yourself, "Well, I wouldn't be missed." Well, the Lord will miss you. The Lord will miss you. These men couldn't have done it without working together. All of them were needed. Had one said, "I'll do it all," the bed never would have got down. Had one said, "I'm fed up and give up," the bed would have tilted and the man would have rolled off and perhaps fallen and hurt himself more seriously. You see, without your prayers, without your presence, Without your help, we cannot bring the lost to Christ. Every believer is needed. We need your prayers. We need your help in this work. Not only do I want you to notice the service they entered, but I want you also to notice the strategy they employed. Seeing this poor man's life ebbing away and fearing that the Lord would soon leave the house, they wasted no time lowering him down through the roof. You notice here the skills they employed. Bringing him to this house, we read at the end of verse 4, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. We're told nothing about these four men except that they came from Capernaum. This city being situated on the shores of Galilee, it is most probable that these men were fishermen by profession. And while they would have been unlearned men and thus unable to argue with the scribes and Pharisees who were blocking the doors, they would have been used working with ropes, and they would have been used working with nets. And letting this man down by ropes, they were using the talents, they were using the resources that they had. Talents are not ornaments to be adored, but they're gifts to be used. They're to be employed in the winning of the lost. Indeed, the master in the parable of the talents commissioning his servants, he gave to one 5 talents and to another 2 talents and to another 1 talent. The man who got 1 talent, perhaps thinking that he was being disfavored, he did nothing with it. And we read in Matthew 25, 28, the master said, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And that man, not using the 1 talent that he had been given for his master, it was taken away from him. Rather than seeking new talents, child of God, use the talents that you possess. Press them in to sacred service. If you don't use the muscles in your legs, what happens? The day will come, perhaps there's a fire in the house, and you'll go to get up off the chair, and you'll not be able to get up off the chair. And similarly, if you don't use the talents, if you don't use the gifts that God has given to you, God may take them away. He'll take them away. Rather than wasting your life saying, I wish I had the talents that brother or sister so-and-so has. My friend, use the talents that God has given you. Has God given you a talent to sing? Then, my sing for him. Has God given you a talent to work with children? You have that affinity with them. Then use it to reach the children. Has God given you that approach whereby you're able to go in and you're able to talk to the elderly? Then, my friend, use that. Has God given you the ability to bake a cake? Well, go and bake a cake. And my, this week, take it to your neighbor and give them the cake and enjoy the cake with them. And then invite them to the mission. God has given every one of us talents. God has given to every one of us gifts. And we are to be seeking to use those to bring the lost to Christ. God has given you a gift that I haven't got. My friend, use that gift. Use that gift for the Lord. Use that gift to seek to bring the lost to the Savior. Notice also, the sympathy they exhibited, because bringing this man to the Savior, we read in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. The word born here in the original expresses great emotion. It carries the idea of sharing in someone else's pain. It would have been easy for these 4 men to have grabbed this man and to have pulled him through the crowds that were in the streets, to have pulled him through the door. But can you imagine this man with the palsy, his limbs being twisted and bent, what pain, what agony, what suffering it would have brought to him. And feeling his pain as if it was their own. They, instead going up onto the roof, they broke a hole in the roof. And with great gentleness, they lowered him down before the Savior. And in bringing souls to Christ, we need not only clarity of speech, but we need great compassion of souls. We need to be gentle. Ebed-Melech, seeing Jeremiah the prophet languishing in that prison cell, his heart went out to him. And seeking to rescue him, we read in Jeremiah 38, verse 12, and Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And Ebed-Melech, rather than just throwing down a rope to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, stick that under your arms and tie a knot in it and I'll pull you up. He threw down a pile of old rags so that Jeremiah could put them round the rope so that when he would be pulling them up, he would not be hurt. He would bring them up easily. And in drawing in the ropes of life, we need to do it tenderly. Where there is no compassion, there will be no conversions. You see, the world doesn't really care what you know, unless it knows that you care. We must condemn sin. We must warn men that they're going to hell. But we need to do it with a tear in our eye. We need to do it with compassion. We need to come alongside individuals. We need to win their hearts. We need to show them that we have a compassion, a care for their souls, that we want to see them, not lost, but over there. When you're talking to that individual, put yourself in their footsteps. Ask yourself the question, if this was someone speaking to me, how would I react? Is it the right word? Am I doing it the right way? Have I compassion? You see, if we're going to win the lost, we need to have compassion. We could go to a man and, with bitterness and hardness, say, sir, do you know you're going to hell? All we're really doing is sending him there quicker. We need to do it with compassion. We need love. We need tenderness. I think also there was the speed, the exercise, his conditioning worsening. You might have thought, well, could they not have waited? If the Lord had finished the sermon and the people had left, then they would have access to the Savior. But no, these men realized there was urgency, realizing that time was passing by, time was short. They climbed the roof. They broke through the roof. They interrupted the Savior in the midst of a sermon. And you know, in bringing souls to Christ, there is no room for delay. Tomorrow may be too late. According to statistics, something like 8.4 million people die across the world every year. My friend, next week, tomorrow, will be too late. There's urgency. There's urgency. We need that sense of urgency. Oh, let us not miss the opportunity. But when God is passing, and I believe that when there's a gospel mission, the Lord passes, let's seek to bring others in, bring them to Christ, to see them saved. But lastly, I want you to notice the success they experienced laboring these men to the point of exhaustion. Notice their strivings were effective. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Bringing this man to the Lord, they had expended much effort and time. Breaking through the roof would also have cost them financially. However, finally getting this man to the Lord's feet, they were not disappointed. Stooping over him, the Lord forgave him his sin. And the service of Christ is not in vain. Never in vain. The psalmist said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And if we do not grow weary in well-doing, we shall reap in due season. There will be a harvest if we do it tearfully, if we do it prayerfully. There'll be the harvest. Martin Luther said, "I have had many things in my hand and have lost them all. But whatever I have been able to place in God's hand, I still possess." Service for God is never in vain. Never in vain. My soul won. A soul saved from hell. What a triumph. What a blessing. I think sometimes we forget. We feel safe. We are safe. There's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. But sometimes we forget. We forget what it must be to be lost. To lift your eyes in the agonies of a lost eternity. Oh, believer, let us labor. Labor. And if we do, it'll not be in vain. I think their souls were not only, their strivings were not only effective, but their souls were exhilarated. Look at verse 12. "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion." Seeing him rising up out of that bed of sickness, their sorrow quickly disappeared. His footsteps lighting the flames of joy in their hearts, their tears of sorrow in that moment would have been transformed into joy. Yes, the service of Jesus Christ is exacting, but the service of Christ is exhilarating. It brings joy. Nicholas Ludwig von Zinderdorf said, "Our joy until we die is to win men for the Lord." True joy is not found in the slavery of sin. It's found in the serving of Christ. What joy there is when we see a family member. What joy there is when we see a neighbor set free, the chains broken. Instead of going to the public house, is going to the prayer meeting. By the service of Christ, it brings joy. Also, the Savior was exalted. Look at verse 12. "They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion." This man being healed, the Lord was glorified. You see, our service, when it's done wholeheartedly and it's done scripturally, it glorifies God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You want to glorify Him? My, He's glorified in the salvation of souls. Glorified in the salvation of souls. Oh, can you picture? Here there was great excitement in Capernaum. The streets were full. They were running. Christ was in the house. He was teaching. And there was a number of the disciples, and they forgot about their neighbors. They forgot about the sick. They forgot about the dying. They said, "As long as we get into the house, as long as we can hear the Savior speaking, that's all I want." And sometimes, child of God, we can become like that. As long as I hear the word of God, as long as I'm blessed, as long as I'm encouraged, that's really all that matters. No. These four men, they couldn't pass this man by. They couldn't pass him by. It delayed them. It cost them. But we're bringing him to the Savior. And you know, in this time of mission, my, let's not pass our neighbors by. Let's not pass our family by. Let's not pass our workmates by. But realizing time is short, let's labor to bring them. It'll cost. It'll put you out of your comfort zone. But what a work. What a work. If we see them won and won for Christ. Oh, may we labor together. May we seek to bring the lost in and to see them brought to Christ, who is able, who is mighty to save. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I can tell you, my friend, you've been born in prayer. You've been lifted up by God's people in prayer. And they long to see you saved. And I would urge you today, if you know Him not as Savior, that you'll trust Him, that you'll make Him your Savior and your Redeemer. And then you can go forth and seek to bring your loved ones and neighbors to Christ as well. May God help us to bring them forth.